For the last several weeks, our second reading has come from the letter to the Hebrews. As the name obviously indicated, this is a letter written by Christians to those who remained in Judaism, or perhaps who had never heard of Christ. The entire outline of that letter, then, is to show Jewish people how it is that Christ, Jesus, has come not to abolish Judaism, but to fulfill it. And so over and over again, the letter of Hebrews will show the way Christ has fulfilled what was prefigured in the Old Testament. You know, sometimes we make the mistake, I think, of believing that, well, Jesus came and gave us the New Testament, and so everything's new, and the old is old. It's almost outdated. It's the way we think of old. But quite the opposite is true. Rather, in order to understand the New Testament, we have to understand our Jewish history. Really, spiritually, we're all Jewish. To be Catholic is to be Jewish and to be everything that Judaism was meant to point to. Without that understanding, the letter to the Hebrews can seem a little strange. Our letter today speaks of Christ entering a sanctuary, appearing before God on our behalf, and offering a sacrifice of blood. What's going on here? Well, to understand the context of our letter tonight, we have to back up a little bit to the time in the wilderness with Moses, as the Israelites famously go through the Red Sea, but then are caused to wander. God commands them to make a special wooden box called the Ark of the Covenant. And in the box are put the tablets of the Ten Commandments, some of the manna that they eat in the desert, the rod of Aaron, the priest. And they carry this box with them wherever they go, the Ark of the Covenant. And for them, it symbolized, in fact, was the presence of God amongst Israel. Well, as they wandered through the wilderness, every time they would stop to camp, they would erect what was known as the meeting tent, or the tabernacle. And there they would put a tent around the Ark of the Covenant. It had kind of an outside court, and then at the far end was a special curtained-off area, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was put. Eventually, as the Israelites finish wandering in the desert, they come into the Holy Land. And under King David, they firmly establish Jerusalem as their capital, and they settle down. They're no longer a wandering people. And after a while, David himself notices, the Ark is still in this tent that we built. We need to build a building for the Ark of the Covenant. Now, David himself would not do it, but his son Solomon would, in fact, build a temple in Jerusalem at the top of Mount Moriah, the very place where Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac, the spot where David purchased the threshing floor of Araunah on top of the mountain. And there, Solomon builds a building, a temple. The whole point of this temple was to be a home for God. They put the Ark of the Covenant against the far end of it in a special area that was curtained off by a large veil known as the Holy of Holies. In this very special place, no one could go. It's not like we come into church today and pretty much we can just go wherever we want and see everything. Rather, first of all, only the priest ever actually went into the temple building. And even then, the priests were not allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Not even the high priest. One day out of the year, the high priest was allowed to go beyond the curtain into the Holy of Holies. This special day is the day that continues to be called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And on that day, the high priest, on behalf of all the people, would go before the Lord beyond the veil in the Holy of Holies, and there he would take the blood of a sacrificed lamb and sprinkle it over the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the sins of the people. First, he would have to make atonement for his own sins, and then, on behalf of all the people, he would ask God for pardon. Because the high priest was the only one that could actually go beyond that veil, the question would eventually arise, well, what happens if the high priest dies? He goes into a trance or something. So they would actually tie a rope around the high priest so that when he went into the Holy of Holies, if for some reason he couldn't come out, they could yank him back out because no one else could go in there. This seems perhaps a little outdated to us. After all, the temple period under Solomon, that temple would be destroyed. It ended with the Babylonian exile. The Babylonians knocked down this beautiful temple. The Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence, is taken into captivity, never to be seen again. But eventually, the Israelites come out of exile in Babylon, and when they come back to Jerusalem, one of the first things that they decide to do is we need to reconstruct the temple. And so under Ezra and Nehemiah, they rebuild a temple even more beautiful than the first one. And finally, King Herod, about the time of Jesus, would make the final adjustments to the temple and build the famous Temple Mount that we can see to this day in Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant was not there, but they built the Holy of Holies anyway, perhaps thinking that maybe one day they'll rediscover the Ark, but even that, it would represent this special place of God. See, God was training them to understand that we need a place, a sacred place, to go worship God. While it's true that we can worship God anywhere, the temple was kind of that locus, that spot that everyone could focus on. Notice Jesus himself, constantly on the feast days when pilgrimage is required, it says Jesus went up to the temple. Jesus was teaching in the temple area. The temple was the focus of worship in Jerusalem. We too, I think, need these kinds of special places where we can go worship God. And certainly our church buildings can serve that purpose. You know, I'm always reminded of the beautiful example of my grandpa. Whenever we would drive past a Catholic church, to this day, he makes the sign of the cross to remind himself that Jesus is present here in the Eucharist. If you look at the design of many of our churches, they're designed to look like the temple, a long rectangle with at one end a sanctuary. And in the center of the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies is a sacred box that contains not just symbols of God, the Ten Commandments and such, but really contains God in the Eucharist. You see, God allowed that temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD to be completely knocked down. It's gone. There is no temple in Jerusalem today. In fact, if you go to Jerusalem, on top of the Temple Mount, right where the temple probably would have been, is the famous Dome of the Rock, that golden domed mosque of the Muslims. There's no temple there. God allowed this most perfect and central building to be destroyed. Now, is that because God had abandoned Judaism, or that was the end of that story? Hardly. Rather, everything that the temple pointed to and prefigured was completed and fulfilled in Jesus. Listen again now to our second reading. Christ did not enter a sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, made by hands, an earthly one, a mere copy of the true one, but heaven, that he might appear before God on our behalf, not that he might offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters each year into the sanctuary with blood that is not his own. Rather, Jesus, offered once to take away the sins of many, will appear a second time not to take away sin, but to bring salvation to those who eagerly await him. Here in that language, it's meant for a Jewish audience that would have Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, in their mind. The temple, then, has been replaced by our altar of sacrifice in any of our churches. Jesus is the new high priest. In fact, he is what the high priesthood of the Old Testament always pointed towards. All those times of new high priests, the Jews would have seen in Jesus the new high priest. And so what does the new high priest do? He goes and represents all the people, and he goes into the Holy of Holies, and he offers sacrifice on behalf of the people. But unlike the old high priest that first had to offer blood of a lamb that was not his own to take away sins, and then more blood of a lamb to atone for the people, not Jesus. Jesus again fulfills this, and he offers not the blood of some other lamb, but his own blood poured out on the cross on that very same Mount Moriah. Jesus is the Lamb of God. All through the Old Testament, God was drilling it into his people. If you sinned, what did you do? You went to the temple and you offered a lamb. What the priests were doing in the temple outside was there's a big altar, and the people would bring their sacrifices and the priest would offer them. I kind of think that if you had gone by the temple in ancient Jerusalem, it would probably smell like a barbecue, because they were constantly offering animals and sacrifice, all these lambs. Notice Jesus fulfills this too. He is the Lamb of God. That's why right before we receive him in the Eucharist, we invoke him as Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Jews would have understood this perfectly. If you want sins to be taken away, you need the blood of a lamb. Today, we have the blood of the Lamb of God, who has definitively taken away the sins of the world. We don't need the building of the temple in Jerusalem anymore. Rather than being central in one spot, Jesus meant for his church to go everywhere. And so now every time we celebrate the Eucharist, that temple liturgy that we read about today in the letter to the Hebrews is what we do in the entire second half of the Mass. The first half is kind of what would go on in a synagogue with the reading of the scriptures. The second half, the liturgy of the Eucharist, is the temple worship that has now been replaced, superseded, and passed into the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Notice, though, as special as this building is, just end by calling your attention to the fact that we must be careful that we don't treat our church building exactly like we would the old temple. You see, there was only one old temple, and if you wanted to worship God, that's where you went. As beautiful as our church is, and as much as Jesus is truly present in the Eucharist, there's a great danger, and even especially perhaps today, that we would treat this building as kind of the safe place where we're allowed to be religious. But then when we leave the building and go out into the world, we can tend to leave our faith behind. That is probably one of the reasons why God allowed the temple to be destroyed, because our faith isn't in a building. Whether we're in this building or outside this building, we've got to live as faithful members, faithful disciples of Jesus. So I pray that we would have this kind of twofold respect for the new temple, that we would love our church buildings, that we would recognize the presence of Jesus, their sacred space. We don't allow profane things in our sacred churches. But realize that as beautiful as the Mass, the building of the church is, it's not the totality of who we are as Catholics. There's a whole life to be lived outside the walls of this church. May we have a great love for the sacrifice of the Mass, the Lamb of God offered in atonement. And then may we take the fruit that we receive at this Mass and do as we hear at the very end of Mass, the instructions that we get as we leave. Go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your life.